So we'll turn to 2 Thessalonians again. And as I mentioned, we were looking at Paul's prophetic message to the Thessalonians. And and specifically 2 Thessalonians. We'll make a reference to 1 again. But the 1 Thessalonians, of course, was to deal with the rapture mostly. But 2 Thessalonians is to deal with another issue they had when someone came back to Paul just shortly after the first letter was written and said they were struggling with the day of the Lord. And because they were under such severe persecution, they thought maybe we're in the day of the Lord now. And so Paul wanted to reiterate that the rapture has to occur first before they're in the day of the Lord. And of course, that's many Christians struggle with that today. There's different people who think that we will go through some of the tribulation. We'll go through the day of the Lord. But I think it's very clear from here as elsewhere that we will be taken away before that period of judgment comes upon the earth. And so we'll start at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And we read, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." And we'll stop there for now. Now, I was mentioning this afternoon to Ryan that I will, hopefully this isn't too controversial to say this, that phrase, "the day of Christ" there, should actually read "the day of the Lord." And it may say that in your margin if it doesn't say that in your translation. And so most scholars agree, at least pre-trib, those who subscribe to pre-tribulation, pre-millennial viewpoint, will take this to mean the day, or just should be translated "the day of the Lord." It wouldn't make really sense to say that the day of Christ had come, because as we mentioned this morning, the day of Christ has to do with beginning with the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, where we are rewarded for our service, the marriage of us to Christ, receiving our robes, and then us coming back with Christ when he comes back to earth to set up his kingdom. That short period is referred to as the day of Christ. You can see that if you do a search of phrase, you will see that it's got to do with always with the church. It never has to do with the nations. It doesn't have to do with Israel. The day of Christ has to do with the Christ and his church. But the day of the Lord, which was used in the Old Testament for the time of judgment, when the Lord was going to bring judgment to a nation, is referred to as the day of the Lord, and you see that in the prophets. And you see it with an immediate fulfillment during that time, but it also speaks of a future day of the Lord, which involves both judgment and blessing. The judgment phase being the tribulation period, the blessing period being the millennium. And so that's the day of the Lord. And so as we go through this, you'll see that this should more accurately be phrased "the day of the Lord." So what is Paul saying here in verse 1? He says, "Brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him." And so that speaks of the rapture. It's not it's not us coming back to earth with him, but it's our gathering to him. And once we're gathered to him, we are forever with the Lord. And so verse 1 is speaking about the rapture. And so Paul is saying concerning, or maybe you could say on the basis of, or with regard to, or concerning the rapture. So on the basis of the rapture, I ask you not to be shaken, not to be troubled, not to be agitated or disturbed, either by spirit or word or letter, as if the day of the Lord had come. Yes, you're suffering severe persecution, but that's not from the Lord. You're not under the judgment of the Lord. You're not suffering judgment from the Lord, but you are experiencing persecution, which is a normal lot of someone who is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be disturbed that that you are now in the day of the Lord. Now, why would they think that? Well, it seems to be that it could be either that somebody is claiming to have had a revelation indicated by the word spirit, or somebody maybe said that Paul had said it by word, that someone had said Paul had said that and they had heard him say that, or maybe somebody forged a letter and or said there was a letter saying Paul was now saying that they were in the day of the Lord. And so he was trying to reiterate, none of this is true, that there was no revelation, no word from me, no letter from me to say that we are now in the day of the Lord, that tribulation period. So don't be agitated, don't be disturbed, don't be bothered by those who are trying to claim that what you are experiencing, the suffering you are going under right now, means you are now in that tribulation period. Don't think that. It's not true. He says in verse 5, just to jump ahead for now, he says, "Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things?" Paul had told them in just those short time, Paul and his companions, Timothy and Silas, when they were there, they had brought the gospel. People had been saved, as we read in Acts 17. And then, of course, because of the persecution, they had to leave quickly. And then they went on to Berea. But you see that then Paul went to Corinth, and then he sent Timothy back to there to strengthen them. Timothy came back with word that they're doing great. The believers are going on for the Lord, but they have a question about the rapture. You said there's going to be a rapture, but now some have died. What about them who have died? Have they missed out on the rapture? And that's why he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and we read in chapter 4 about the rapture. But we also know that he also told them about the day of the Lord. He says, "Do you not remember that when I told you, when I was still with you, I told you these things?" How do we know that? Well, not only did he tell them that when he was with them, he actually wrote that about it also in 1 Thessalonians. So let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll see that not only did he talk about the rapture in chapter 4, he also talked about the day of the Lord. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Sometimes chapters, divisions do not mean anything. Sometimes they're artificial. But in this case, this is a perfect break. Because in chapter 4, he's just finished about talking about the Lord descending to the air and receiving his saints to himself. It ends with, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Then he starts off chapter 5, "But..." So it's a change in thought. He's going from speaking about the rapture to a completely different thought. "But..." Now I'm going to talk about something else. "But concerning the times and seasons." And so what's that phrase, times and seasons, mean? It's an idiom, and it always has to do with the earth, the nations, and Israel, that phrase, times and seasons. So that in itself tells us it's not talking about the day of Christ, and it's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about earthly things. The church is a heavenly people, and we belong we have a heavenly citizenship, and we will someday experience the day of Christ. But we will not experiencing the darkness portion of the day of the Lord. And how do we know that? Concerning times and seasons. So where else is that word used, or that phrase used? Well, hold your place here and turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Remember that the king of Babylon had heard or had a vision, a dream, and he was disturbed by the dream, and he wanted not only the dream to be interpreted, but he wanted it recounted to him. And so all the wise men of Babylon couldn't do it, but Daniel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord revealed the dream and the meaning of the dream to Daniel. And it had to do with all the kingdoms of the world that would be to the end of time. And so Daniel, in verse 19, it says, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. He changes times and seasons. And so times and seasons have to do with the affairs of the earth. And it has to do with chronological times, speaking when it says time, the word time, it's talking about chronological time, and seasons have to do with the events or the kingdoms and God raising up and removing kings. And so it has to do with the affairs of the earth. It has to do with earthly things. It has to do with Israel and the nations. To just see this a little further, turn to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. It never has to do with the church or to heavenly things. Luke 21 and verse 24. Speaking of how Israel would be occupied and dispersed. It says in verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles. And of course, that began with the final captivity of the Judah, the two southern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, about a century and a half earlier, had been overrun by Assyria. And disperse, and now Judah is overrun in 586 BC, and the times of the Gentiles began at that point and has continued, and Israel is still in that time period. But there's a time when that will end, when the Gentile domination will end in Israel, and it will end at the end of the tribulation period. But here again is that phrase, times. And then we see it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. It actually begins in verse 6 with a question. Just before the Lord is going to ascend to heaven, they are gathered at the Mount Olivet, and they want to know when the kingdom will be restored. They had expected when the Lord came that he was going to install his kingdom. Now they've come to know that it's not going to happen until the future. But they have a question for him. And so verse 6, they say, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were anxious for it to happen immediately. But the Lord said this to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority. The times and seasons got to do with removing the current domination and restoring the kingdom to Israel. And then in verse chapter 3 and verse 19, verse 18 says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The time of the refreshing is referring to the restoration of the kingdom, that time when the Lord will again be united and restore his people Israel, as we read about in Zechariah chapter 12. And he's going to They're going to recognize him as the Messiah in a future day and before the kingdom is set up, the time of refreshing. And so the times and seasons have to do with affairs on earth and removing kings. And so when Daniel got that vision, he saw all the kingdoms that were going to be there until the end of this Israel's domination and then their restoration. And so he was given a vision of the statue, and he saw the kingdom of Babylon, and he saw the Medes and Persians, he saw the Greek Empire, and he saw the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had two phases. It had the first phase, which has already happened, and then it's got its final phase, which the restoration of the Roman Empire and is occurring as we see in our very eyes today. And that is the final, will be the final kingdom, and it will be the final ruler in the end will be the Antichrist. And that's it. And then the time of refreshing will come. But the key point is it has to do with affairs on earth. So when we turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you could say concerning times and seasons in verse 1, or concerning all the kingdoms that will come and go up to the restoration of Israel, concerning all the raising up and bringing down of kings, I have no need to write to you, but you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So what did some say about these two verses? Harry Ironside said, it's not for us as Christians to realize that ours is indeed a heavenly hope. We are not to be occupied with events and conditions down here, but we should be looking for our blessed Lord to snatch us away from the wrath to come. And so as Christians, we don't look at times and seasons to try to correlate it to our destiny. We're not to try to say, because this is happening in the world right now, this means the rapture will occur soon. We instead should be saying, since the very beginning of the church, that we don't need anything else to occur. The next prophetic event for the church is the rapture. And so the imminent return of the Lord has been the truth that the church was always to have. That right at the next minute, the Lord could return, and we're to live in the expectation it could occur. And so we don't look to events and raising up kings and bringing them down. We don't look at times and seasons. We look at the truth that the Lord Jesus said, I am coming to receive you unto myself, and be ready, it could happen today. And so we're to not look at events, we're to look with our eyes to heaven and say, Lord, could it happen today? It's been the lot of the church. The truth is that, and that church has been lost at times over the course of history, but the imminent return of Christ for his church has always been the next event for us as believers. He also says in another place, may I say that times and seasons, prophetic times and seasons, never have to do with the hope of the Lord's return for his church. The times and seasons have to do always with events preceding and culminating in the Lord's coming to set up his kingdom here on the earth. Has always led and will ever lead to confusion to try to work out the time when the Lord will return for his own. The times and seasons have nothing to do with that. And so as believers, we're not to look as maybe people did in the First World War and said, the Lord's return is soon because of the First World War and the things that are going on. Or we're not to say, as some did in the Second World War, Hitler is the Antichrist and the Lord must be soon returning because of what's going on in the world. And we're not to do now in our time period to see what's going on and say the Lord could return because of what's going on in the world now. We are to look always to the heavens and to say, Lord, are you returning at this minute, irregardless of what's going on in the world today? And the second verse, he says, for you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, I know that in the 1970s, there was a movie, A Thief in the Night, and it portrayed that was the rapture, that the Lord was going to come for his church as a thief in the night. But that was a butchering of the the word of God. The thief and the night, the Lord's not going to come as a thief for his church. He's going to come hopefully to a people that are expecting him to come at any moment. He's not coming as a thief. The phrase thief in the night, if you see it in Matthew chapter 24 or Luke chapter 12, it's not talking about the Lord returning for his church. It's talking about the Lord returning in judgment with his church. And in that passage, it talks about two will be in the field, one will be taken, and another will remain. The one that's taken is the one that will be taken in judgment. They are the goats that will be taken away. We talked about that this morning, the judgment of the nations that at the end of the tribulation period, and he's going to divide the sheep and the goats, and the sheep will enter the kingdom, and the goats will be taken away and cast into hell for 1,000 years until they experience the great white throne judgment. But they are going to, there's going to be that separation. And so he's going to come as a surprise or as a thief in the night for a world that thinks it's peace and safety. You see, the tribulation period begins, seemingly things are going great. There's this world ruler arises, and he seems to conquer in a peaceful way. In Revelation 6, it talks about a guy with a bow, a rider with a bow, and he has no arrow. And it indicates that the Antichrist will conquer at the beginning just through his persuasiveness and his ability to make peace. And we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he's going to solve the Middle East question. He's going to sign a covenant with Israel. And that's, of course, a seven-year covenant, which correlates to the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel was given a prophecy of 70 weeks, and 69 have been fulfilled. And now we're in that interim period before the 70th week begins. And this period is a day of grace, where the church is being built up. But someday the church will be raptured and taken away. And a short time later, there will be a covenant signed between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel, and that will set the clock on the 70th week. But the day of the Lord, what is the day of the Lord? We mentioned this morning it takes in the tribulation period and it takes in the millennial period. And there's an interesting viewpoint by John Wolford. When you think about the phrase day, think of a phrase like day of our youth. It doesn't mean like a literal day. It takes in a period of time. And so the day of the Lord, just like the phrase day of our youth, takes in a period of time. But John Wolford sees in it some symbolism. He sees that this, even though it's an extended period of time, it also has the characteristics of a 24-hour day. That is, it's a day that begins at midnight or in darkness and advances to dawn and then to daylight, and it will close again with another period of darkness after daylight has passed. And so it begins with darkness, and that darkness is the tribulation period. It's a time of God's judgment upon the earth. But then it goes to light, and that's the millennial period, the light of the millennial time when the Lord is ruling. But then it ends in darkness when, at the end of the 1,000 years, we see that even though they've had such tremendous blessing for 1,000 years, many people in the world, after the devil is released from prison, they unite together and they go against the Lord. And that's a period of darkness. And then the Lord puts them down. And we read that's the end of time. And then eternity begins. And so you see that day of the Lord beginning with darkness, going to light, and then ending in darkness. And I think that view has a lot of merit, because if you look in the creation account, the Lord said that the night, evening and the morning were the first day. He seems to begin a day with evening and ends with day. The evening and the morning were the first day. And then you look at the Jewish Sabbath day, or you look at the Jewish accounting, how they measure a day. They measure it from 6 o'clock in the evening until 6 o'clock the next evening. Darkness, light, and then darkness. And so John Wolford sees that symbolism there in a literal day being pictured in that phrase, day of the Lord. So when you consider this phrase, the day of the Lord, and the thief in the night, you have the people beginning in safety with this signing the covenant, but soon the Lord starts bringing the judgments, that the seals and the, you see the seals and the bowls and Revelation, and you see the various judgments that will come upon the earth. And then you see a tremendous suffering that the Lord is bringing in judgment because they have rejected him. And you see the darkness there. And so they're going to think they're safe. The world's going to think we have peace now because of the covenant. And so there's going to be this feeling of, verse 3, peace and safety. But then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so there's sudden destruction, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now, some have suggested this is speaking of the rapture, because it's saying that we will be there, but we won't be surprised because we know the scripture. But we have to remember it's talking about the day of the Lord, and we're not part of the day of the Lord. We're removed. And so it won't overtake us because we're not in darkness. We're not here. We're not in darkness. We're not going to be here. We're not going to experience the darkness because we won't be here. We will already be in heaven. And so we're not in darkness so that this day should overtake us as a thief. John Wolford and Mark Hitchcock says this: the best explanation is that we will not be here. When the day of the Lord comes, we will be in glory. We belong to a different day and a different dispensation, a day of grace. And another one says, once again, he stressed that as a day people, the Thessalonians would have no part in the day of the Lord. Both their nature and their behavior set them apart from the night people on whom the day of the Lord will descend. And so this time of darkness that will come, we will not be part of it. Now, once the Lord brings that period to a close, he will return with us to set up his kingdom. And then we will, even though we're not part of the nations, we're not part of the people of the earth, we will be ruling with Christ. So we will be heavenly people. We will be ruling with Christ. So we're there in the day of the Lord, but we're not part of it. We will be ruling over the nations of the earth and who are part of this day of the Lord. And excuse me. So this was something that Paul had reminded them of, and it was something that he had wrote to them about, that they're not part of this. They're heavenly people. Now as we go back to 2 Thessalonians. He's told them not to be shaken, that the day of the Lord had come. Now he's going to describe what it will be like when the day of the Lord comes. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this day will be characterized by a falling away, or your translation may say an apostasy. And it uses the definite article. It says, it doesn't say apostasy or an apostasy. It says the apostasy. So the days we're living in now, we see apostasy in different places. And the Bible says that in the last days that there will be a falling away. We read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Peter 3, Jude 17 and 18. And so when we see apostasy, we don't know if time's coming when the Lord will return, or if there'll be replaced by revival. We don't know. We don't know when the end is. So there's this ebb and flow like this: apostasy, revival, apostasy, revival. And we see that over the course of church history and in different places. Sometimes while there's apostasy in this one place, there's revival going on elsewhere. We see generally a movement towards apostasy in North America, but we see a general moving of the Spirit in different places in the Middle East and Africa, and especially in the Arab world and the Muslim world. And so this is not talking about that. It's talking about one specific apostasy that will occur. It's the apostasy, the great apostasy that will affect the entire earth. And so what's he talking about? He's talking about a time when the man of sin, or the Antichrist, the Antichrist takes on different names, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's going to be revealed for who he is. You see, when he first signs the covenant, he's going to seem like a great man to the world. He seems to bring peace to the world. And when it talks about the one riding on a the whore, or the harlot riding upon the beast in Revelation, you see that there is a union of the political and religious. And the religions of the world that are left after the church is raptured, the religions of the world plus those that call themselves Christians but they're not really Christians, they will be, in a sense, merging together as one religion, and they will be okay with the Antichrist because they think he's a great guy, and there's this general unity between the political and the religious. But the Antichrist has his own motives. He's going to use religion as long as it serves his purpose, but once he doesn't need it anymore, he's going to cast it aside. And we read about a time when he will set himself up in the temple, even though he signed a covenant with Jerusalem, midway through the tribulation period, he's going to set himself up in the temple and he will be expecting to be worshipped. And it's no longer religion. He is now the religion. He is now the one to be worshipped. And of course, that's the devil wanting to be worshipped through his surrogate. The devil has always desired worship. We see that in when he was cast out of heaven, he wanted to be like the Most High. And there's going to be this unholy trinity of the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy trinity. And it's culminating with the worship of a man who is really doing so on behalf of the devil. The devil will be receiving worship. And so it says in verse 4 that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so he will demand worship. This is the apostasy. This is the complete falling away, where this man will demand worship. And that will be the great apostasy. And so this, Paul would be saying to these people that, is that happening now? It's not happening now, so therefore you know you are not in the day of the Lord. You are not in the day of the Lord. And so don't be deceived. That will not come until the falling away comes first, and the Antichrist is revealed, the son of perdition. Now the Antichrist, of course, is pictured or symbolized by Judas. Some believe that he is the resurrected Judas. I don't subscribe to that, but some look at the mortal wound that he will receive, and then he will survive it. But I believe Judas is more a symbolic presentation or symbolic representation of the Antichrist and his being the son of perdition, the one who looked like he was one of them, but he was really an imposter. He was an apostate. So this one will now cast away, even though he has signed that covenant, he's now going to want to be worshipped. And so what is this one like, the Antichrist? Well, it does say here that he is exalts himself, and he wants to be worshipped, and he wants to be called God. And I personally believe that will be the lie. That will be deceived. People will believe the lie. They will be deceived. That's the lie, that this one is God. And it says that the world will be deceived. Remember what the Lord said to the Jewish people? Like, I come in my Father's name and you haven't believed me. Someone's going to come in his own name. Him you will believe. And he will have to be someone that will be believed not only by the nations but by the Jewish people. So for a little bit further on what this man is like, let's turn to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. Daniel 11 and verse 36. Then the king, speaking of this one, the Antichrist, shall do according to his own will. He will be a self-willed person. It will be his way or the highway. He won't accept any other viewpoint. He's a self-willed man, and he wants his viewpoint to prevail. He will do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Initially, he will use religion, but eventually he will cast away all the religions. And he says, there's one religion now. I am to be worshipped. I am God. You worship me. That will be the religion of the world. He will set himself up in the temple, as we read earlier. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. And then it says he will speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. God and his sovereignty will allow that to happen according to his purposes. But God is still in control. Verse 37, he shall not regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. Many believe that for the Jewish people to accept this one, this man must be Jewish. And so many people believe that Antichrist will be Jewish. And some see it in this phrase, the God of his fathers. So he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. So that speaks to his Jewishness. But then he will not have the desire of women. Now, some people believe he will be homosexual because of this phrase that he will not regard the desire of women. But other people believe this has to do with the natural desire of Jewish women to bear the Messiah. Every Jewish woman before the Messiah came, or of course they still don't believe the Messiah has come, but it was, am I the one that will bear the promised one? And we know in Scripture that Mary had that tremendous privilege of bearing the Holy One. But they look for a coming Messiah, and they know that this Messiah will be born, and it's every Jewish woman to want to be the one to bear the Messiah. So that was a desire of the woman. But what does it mean here in regard to the Antichrist? Well, he will have no regard for the Messiah. He will have no regard, no love for the Messiah. He wants himself to be worshipped. So he will not have the desire of women, which is a love for the Messiah. He will have nothing to do with the Messiah. He won't care about the Messiah. Nor regard any god, like any religion, any god, nothing. He just wants to exalt himself above them all. And then it says in verse 38, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. Now there's a couple of interesting viewpoints on this. One is that he will, halfway through, when he sets himself up as God, he will become a brutal, not only a brutal dictator, but he will be accomplish things through military might. And so he will be using the armed forces to accomplish his dominion. And so he will be a god of fortresses in that way. But there's another interesting viewpoint on this. And one, Philip R. Newell, who was quoted by J. Vernon McGee, has this viewpoint, that it's not got to do with military might, but he suggests it has something to do with the heathen idols with multi-tiered crowns, with all kinds of fortresses on them, which represent the kingdoms of the world. And so there's these crowns, and they have these tiers on them, and each tier has to do with a kingdom of the world. And so who is the king of this world right now? Well, it's the devil. The devil is in... When Adam sinned, before Adam sinned, he had dominion over the earth. When Adam sinned, he lost dominion. And that's why the devil is called the god of this age, the god of this world. And that's why the devil in the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness could legitimately say to the Lord Jesus Christ, fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. They were his to give. But of course, Lord said, I have not come to do that. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. And the Lord didn't come to set up his kingdom. He came to suffer for the sins of the world. And he knows that in the future, he will have dominion over the earth. And so when it talks about the God of fortresses, some see here a reference to the devil and this unholy trinity, where this Antichrist will honor the God of fortresses, the god of this world, which is the devil. And the Antichrist will accept worship and will have the world worshiping the devil. And so some see the god of fortresses speaking of the god of kingdoms. And of course, we mentioned, what are those kingdoms? They, from the time of Daniel, when Daniel was told what all the kingdoms would be. Well, the devil, when he tempted the Lord, he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. In a flash in time, he showed him all the kingdoms that there had been and would ever be. And he said, here, have them all. You can have them all. You can have the multi-tiered crown. And of course, the Lord rejected that offer because he could not accept it because he had no sin within him. And so he will be one who will have this alliance with the devil. And so we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now that we've seen the character of this man, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse 6, you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. John spoke in one of his epistles how there is a coming antichrist, but there are many antichrists that are already in the world. And so the devil, if he had the opportunity, would raise up his man now. He would do so. He's been restrained for 2,000 years. He's wanted to raise up his man, but there's a restraining force, and that's the Holy Spirit in his church. And until the Holy Church is removed, and when the church is removed, the Holy Spirit will be removed, the one who indwells us. The Holy Spirit is removed. There's that restraining force, and the Antichrist cannot be revealed. This is another argument for the pre-trib rapture, is that the rapture will not occur because the rapture cannot occur after the Antichrist is revealed, because the Holy Spirit is the restraining force. It's only when the restraining force is removed through the rapture of the church, then the man of sin can be revealed. But until so, he cannot be. And so right now he's being restrained. But if he had the opportunity, the Antichrist would have been revealed many, many years ago. The devil would have found a man to do it. But it's in the last time period when he will find the man to raise up to be the one who he will set up as his surrogate. And so then it says the lawless one, only after this happens, when the church is removed, after the restraining force is removed, the Holy Spirit is gone. And we should say there's always this hard to understand concept of God both being here but not being here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and one of his attributes is to be omnipresent. So Christ and the Father and the Spirit are always omnipresent. They are everywhere. They're God. They're out of time and space. They're God. They're eternal beings. But when the Lord Jesus became a man, he stepped into time. He walked this earth. And as he walked this earth, he was in time, and he was in a human body, and he was in time and space. But yet we know he never stopped being God. And so in a way, our minds cannot fathom this. He was both here, but he was everywhere at the same time. But when he left this world and he ascended to heaven, he stopped being here, but he was still everywhere. Someday he will come back to earth, and again he will be everywhere, but he will be here. The Holy Spirit, before the Lord ascended to heaven, was only everywhere. But when the Lord ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was not only everywhere, but now indwelt the church. We see that beginning at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is everywhere. But there's a time coming when the church is removed. The Holy Spirit will not be here on earth, but will be with, because we're removed, the Holy Spirit will be removed, but yet the Holy Spirit will still be everywhere. It probably doesn't make sense, but but you see that the Lord himself says in John chapter 3 that no one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who has descended from heaven, or even the Son of Man who is now in heaven. He said now, even the Son of Man who is now in heaven, even while he was standing on earth. And so we can't understand God, and so we have to just take these things as truth, even though we can't understand them. But this restraining force, the Holy Spirit, is removed, the third person of the Trinity. And then the lawless one will be revealed. There will be nothing to prevent the devil from raising up his man. And then it says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. And it's interesting to do a study of the gaps in Scripture, because often there's a gap even in a verse, as we see here. Because the lawless one will be revealed. And if you were just to read this, you would think, well, as soon as he's revealed, then he will be consumed with the breath of his mouth. But of course, we know from Scripture that's not true. So in this verse, we know from other places that the Antichrist will rule for 7 years until the Lord comes with his church and puts him down, and he's cast into the lake of fire. And as we read in Revelation 19. So this verse actually jumps, 7 years are in this verse. The coming of the law, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That takes in 7 years there. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they should all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's an indication here that if in this age you have rejected the gospel, it doesn't mean everyone here on earth at this time cannot be saved during the tribulation period, but it's saying that those who were here during this age who deliberately rejected the gospel, they heard it, they understood it, and they rejected it. Those people who are in the tribulation period will be deluded. They will believe the lie. They will believe that the Antichrist is God, and they will believe this strong delusion, and they will believe the lie. And they will be condemned because they did not believe the truth that they might be saved. They had no love for the truth. They had no love for the gospel. And so the main thing that Paul wanted them to understand is that based on this, you must understand that the rapture occurs before the day of the Lord. The rapture is not part of the day of the Lord. The rapture is part of the day of Christ. And we didn't have time to look at it, but do a search of the phrase day of Christ, and you will see that it always refers to the church, the heavenly people, and it has to do with our time in heaven. There's another phrase, the day of God, the day of God, and that has to do with time being no more. We see a time in Revelation, spoken of in Revelation 21 and 22, when the end comes, when at the end of the millennial period, the nations and the people that rise up against God, against Christ, will be put down right away. And then there'll be the great white throne judgment, which will occur off the heaven and earth, because we read that the heaven and earth flee away. It means that heavens and earth will be destroyed, just like we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. They will be gone forever. So the great white throne judgment must occur somewhere else, not on this earth, because the heavens and earth have flown away, as we read in Revelation 20. But it will occur somewhere off earth. And every single unbeliever from every age will be judged for their sins to receive their punishment. They will be raised, they will be resurrected from hell, and they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will receive their, be judged according to the books, Revelation 20, and then they will get their punishment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will be there forever. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, then comes the end. Christ has ruled perfectly for 1,000 years. He delivers the kingdom up to his Father. He says, what Adam failed to do, have dominion over the earth for just that short time, whatever time that was before he sinned, I have ruled over the earth for 1,000 years. I've done it perfectly. I've done it justly. I've done it in complete righteousness. I've done it perfectly. Here it is, Father. He has brought glory to God where the curse began. He's brought glory to God where man disobeyed. He showed that there is a man that perfectly obeyed God on earth. He did it when he first came to this earth, when he went to the cross, and he perfectly administered the earth over the earth for 1,000 years, and then he delivers up the kingdom, and then he says, then comes the end. And so the day of God is not characterized like the day of the Lord and other time periods with darkness and light. But there's an indication that in the new heaven and earth, it's a different system. There's no need for a sun. There's no need for a 24-hour day. there's no need for time. And so this indicates we will now be in an eternal state without a past, present, and future. We will live as God has always lived as eternal beings and in eternity. And there will be a different thing. And so there'll be no sun, moon, and there will be no 24-hour days, and time will be no more. And there will be just an eternal presence. And so there will be no need for a sun, but as we read in Revelation 21 and 22, the glory of Christ will shine. The glory of Christ will bring light to the heavenly Jerusalem, and there will be no need for a sun, and there will be no day and night. And so that will be a day when the saved Jewish people and the church and the saved individuals and the nations will be part of that eternal state. And so that's just a brief run overview of prophecy. A lot more could be said. A lot was left out. But just the main points of this message to the Thessalonians in these two epistles he wrote in just a few months apart was first one saying, don't worry, your dead ones will be resurrected. In fact, they're going to be resurrected first. They haven't missed out on the rapture. And then chapter 5, you mentioned how that's not part of the day of the Lord. You're not of darkness. You'll be off the earth at that time. You'll be in heaven. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he wanted to comfort them that this persecution you're enduring is not from God. It's not the time of judgment. It's from being identified with Christ. It's a normal lot of Christians to be identified with Christ. They're going to suffer persecution. Don't worry. I'm going to show you how I'm using this to develop character within you, and that it's a sign of coming judgment to the world. And then the day of the Lord is characterized, number one, by the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist, and it's characterized by the great apostasy, the apostasy, where a man, the Antichrist, will set himself up as God and say, this is now the religion of the world. You shall worship me. And he will be able to do that with a strong delusion that will be allowed. But his time is short. Only 3.5 years later, he will be put down as the Lord comes back with us. Can you imagine what that will be like when we return with Christ to earth with his angels, and we will return with him, the bride of Christ, and we're going to be there as the Lord puts down the armies that are encamped against Jerusalem. And we're not going to, I don't believe we'll have to do much. We're not going to have to fight. The Lord's going to do it all with just the speaking. The sword comes out of his mouth in Revelation 19, and he does it. And we're victorious with Christ. Our identification with Christ is why we're victorious. And then also, this whole thing is a motivation for service now and to be faithful to the Lord, because however faithful we are now will determine what role we have in the kingdom. We're part of we will rule with Christ as the bride of Christ, but what role we have, the importance of the role we have, depends upon our faithfulness now, and it will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ when Christians will be rewarded, the bride of Christ will be rewarded for their service during the day of Christ. While we are in heaven, all these terrible things will be going down on earth until we return with the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement of the Word of God. We thank you for the blessed hope that we will be snatched away and taken out of this world before the day of the Lord and the tremendous things that occur during this time of judgment upon the nations and the restoring of the people of Israel. And Father, we rejoice that in the light phase of the day of the Lord, we will return with Christ, and we will be part of the day of the Lord in the sense we will be ruling during that time on earth for 1,000 years. And then, Father, after all that time, we see that the heart of man is still wicked, that even after the tremendous blessings of the light of the millennium, they will still rebel, and they will be put down. And then we will have the eternal state where death will be no more and sin will be no more, and we will bathe in the glorious light of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will shine in the heavenly Jerusalem. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.